scripture this morning is Matthew 12:3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day and be here in your house and freedom of worship. We ask that you be with Crystal as she brings us this message, open our ears and our hearts, and let us truly hear. Amen. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see the miraculous sign." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes to arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brother are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Word of the Lord.
Recently, I had an opportunity to join an online group for 5 days. The purpose of the group was to encourage the members to eat a list of specific healthy foods and eliminate certain other unhealthy foods. A friend of mine and I have been talking about our mutual goals of losing a little bit of weight and drinking more water, so she invited me to this group, and before I had all the details, I said I'd give it a try. Well, after she added me to the Facebook group, I saw a list of foods to eat, which ones to eliminate. And at first I thought, well, I can do this for 5 days. And truthfully, I could have. There was nothing exotic about it. It wasn't really that difficult. But it had come up at the last minute, and I didn't feel prepared. And for various reasons, I just didn't want to do it. So I backtracked and told her that I wasn't going to do it, which was fine, but she never took me off the Facebook group, so I could still see all the posts. But I didn't have anything to post because I wasn't really participating. It was sort of like I was standing outside of the group near it, maybe even gaining a little bit of wisdom from what they were sharing, but not really a member of the club. I could hear what they were saying, but I was left out because of my own lack of commitment. In the last little bit of the scripture passage today, Jesus' mother and brothers are standing outside, presumably outside a house where Jesus was inside teaching his followers. We don't like that Jesus seems to be a little harsh with his family, but Matthew says that Jesus' mother and brothers were standing outside. And both words, standing and outside, indicate their relation to Jesus as being near, but not fully committed to his program. Like me, when I was left in the eating group, but not doing it. That they were standing meant that they could walk away at any time. And of course, outside means they were not included in the group of disciples inside. And isn't this how many people today relate to Jesus? Standing nearby, maybe benefiting from some of what he says, but not fully committed to being his disciple. not really on the inside, close to him, like a true follower would be. There are some people who know a little bit about Jesus, maybe from growing up going to Sunday school, or some think they know what Christianity is just from what they hear in the culture. They might like some of his teachings, like God is love, or his call for peace. But they don't really know the whole teaching of the Bible, so they haven't taken a step to become his disciple. But I'm not just talking about other people. Of course, people outside the church who don't claim to be Christian or who are hostile to Christianity will be standing outside. But I believe that many, if not all of us within the church, make the choice to stand outside sometimes too. We also love some of Jesus' message, the declarations of love and forgiveness to sinners, the answered prayers and healing we can receive, and the promised peace with God. But we're put off by other parts. The seeming exclusivity of Christianity over against the prevailing view of the day, where each person is free to find their own truth, and therefore many roads lead to God. Or the hard discipline of discipleship, such as when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Or the expected attitude of humility and servanthood when he says the last shall be first and the first last. And the high morality that transcends the letter of the law as he put forth in the Sermon on the Mount. When we think about these things, we may feel that we can never live up to them, and we give up or don't try. Or we may just not want to make that commitment. So we content ourselves with nominal Christianity, being pretty good people. Sure, we aren't perfect, but we come to church, we give an offering, help out at VBS or some other program. But if we really examine ourselves and our commitment to Christ, we may have to say honestly that sometimes we're more like his biological family in this story than his true disciples. When confronted with Jesus, especially his claims of absolute authority over the whole world and our lives, sometimes we experience indecision, lukewarm discipleship, and unwillingness to make a commitment. So we end up standing outside of Jesus' circle of followers. So what? What difference does it make? Well, if Jesus is real and true, if what we say we believe is true, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that he is the one true and living God, then people who aren't passionately committed to following Jesus have a problem. You only receive the benefits that come from Christ if you're in Christ, if you're his disciple. You can't really have the peace and love and forgiveness without getting close to him. Like me, when I only watched the healthy eating group, I enjoyed none of the benefits, like shedding a pound or feeling healthy. You can't get the results unless you're all in. The Pharisees in our scripture this morning are in the same boat as Jesus' family, outside of the group of disciples. They come to Jesus and demand a miraculous sign. They're asking because Jesus has been making some pretty bold claims about himself, like that he is Lord over the Sabbath, and Lord even over the temple, two things that were not just near and dear to the Jews, but were woven into the fabric of who they were. They were central to their relationship with God and their identity as God's people. You don't just claim authority over them without some serious evidence, which they would deem came from God. But when they ask for the sign, Jesus answers them bluntly, calling them a wicked and adulterous generation and saying, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." And from there he goes on to say that the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba will condemn them on the day of judgment. This would have been shocking. It was always the Jews that would rise up in judgment and come against the pagans. But Jesus turns it around. The Ninevites were Assyrians, Gentiles, and sworn enemies of the Jews. But when Jonah went to their city, a God's man, and preached to them, they repented. And the queen of Sheba, also a Gentile, came from far away to listen to Solomon's wisdom. They saw the signs and responded appropriately. So Jesus says these will rise up at the time of judgment and condemn this generation, meaning those who will not believe and follow him, including the present Pharisees. So the warning here for the Pharisees, for Jesus' mother and brothers, for our unbelieving friends, and for us sometimes if we're honest, is that as long as we're standing outside, keeping Jesus at arm's length, or otherwise not committing our whole lives to following him, in the end, we will be found wanting. And those we thought were less Christian than we may be the ones who condemn us. Jesus' parable about the evil spirit and the empty house is another way of warning the Pharisees that they're on the wrong track and will find themselves where they don't want to be. He's basically implying that they or the empty house swept clean, either by virtue of his presence in their midst, which of itself exercises demons, or by their serious study and strict adherence to the law. But if they don't believe in him and fill the unoccupied house with the true activity of discipleship and eventually the Holy Spirit, they are likely to find themselves inhabited by much worse than the one evil spirit that had been tossed out. These are serious warnings. Without Jesus, we're lost, not only in eternity, but now. We see this today. Where people and communities follow the Lord, there is peace and joy, even in the midst of poverty, tragedy, sickness, and war. When people stick to his program of faith and obedience, they see themselves growing in grace, being refined by the fire rather than burned up. But people and communities who refuse to follow him, refuse to believe in him, may prosper for a while, but they cannot maintain their own peace and happiness indefinitely. When poverty or tragedy or sickness or war come upon them, unbelievers don't usually have the resources to overcome them with grace and peace. And lest we make this a we versus they kind of thing, we see this again in ourselves. As believers, we know when we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, when we make the choice to follow Jesus even when it's hard, we can rise above the difficulties that come our way. Not that we don't experience them, but we are able to keep them in perspective, knowing that God is good. He has a plan, and he is using our trials in some way for our good and his glory. But when we slip back into our own ways of dealing with life, not considering where the Holy Spirit is leading us, we too find ourselves lost in the ways of the world, like pride, addiction, unmanaged anger, even violence, and so many other sins. And so the answer to our lostness is to come to Jesus. Join with him in true discipleship. Don't be a watcher from the outside, not really getting the benefits, but jump in with 2 feet. It's not always hard. In the incident with his family, he stretches out his hand over his disciples and says, his family are these who do the will of my Father in heaven. And what are they doing? They are sitting inside, listening to Jesus. Matthew always equates righteousness with obedience, so we can assume their intention is to obey him. But it begins with making the decision to go inside, sit down, and listen to what he says. Believe in him. Let him have the authority he claims to have. Only in wholehearted, completely committed discipleship to Jesus do we find our security and peace now and into eternity. But how do we know? Why not ask for a sign, for proof? It's such a huge claim for him to make that he is Lord over all of my life, Lord, over your life. Where's the evidence? Who will corroborate his claim? That's what the Pharisees wanted to know. And I think people today want to know too. Just why should they believe in him? Well, Jesus says it was evil for them to ask for a sign and that they won't get one. First of all, they missed the signs that were already all around them. Remember a few weeks ago we heard that John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one we were expecting?" And he answered them by recapping his ministry. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. This was straight from the Hebrew scriptures, understood to be about the Messiah. So the answer to John was clearly, yes, I am the one. And you can tell on the basis of what I am doing. So all of these things were more than enough for many people to believe in him. They could see that he had the power and approval of God. But he doesn't bring that up when the Pharisees demand the sign. Really, all these miraculous signs do not necessarily offer people the proof they say they need anyway. I know a man, a sworn atheist, who witnessed a miraculous healing. His own father should have died, but instead he recovered and lived for some time. The doctor had no explanation, no medicine, no surgery or procedure. He declared it a miracle. Yet, the man did not believe in Jesus or turn to him in faith. It wasn't until years later, when he was converted to Christianity, that he looked back and realized God had done a work in his dad. If you want to, you can always explain things away. Oh, it was modern medicine, or the body's remarkable ability to heal itself, coincidence, or witchcraft. Like the Pharisees accused Jesus of in last week's passage, when they accused him of casting out demons with the power of Satan. You don't really have to attribute the miraculous to God. And besides that, Jesus doesn't do miracles on demand. He does what his Father says, not what people demand from him. His miracles weren't done for show and sensation. So if that's what we're looking for, we will be disappointed. And to the Pharisees, all he says is that there will be no sign, but the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, and so would he spend 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, which means the grave. What Jesus is saying is that just as Jonah was virtually dead and God brought him back to life, so Jesus would be truly dead, and God would raise him up again. The resurrection, that's the sign. For them, it would be in the future, so it didn't really help them at the moment. But for us, it's the one necessary sign that Jesus' claims were true. If someone is on the fence about Jesus, wondering if what he said was true, or if he's worthy of following, or if they're just not willing to believe in him, respectfully ask them what they make of the resurrection. How do you explain a person dead and in the tomb for 3 days, now alive, never to die again? I know people make up stories and pretend it didn't really happen that way. But if he wasn't resurrected, if his claims weren't corroborated by this ultimate sign, then how do you explain the rise of the Christian church and its persistence to this day? People don't generally die for a known lie. And all of the apostles and many other Messiah's martyrs all claim the same thing, that Jesus was dead and God raised him back to life. And in that, he validated all of Jesus' claims. He really did come from God the Father. He really did have authority to forgive sins. He was and is Lord over the temple and the Sabbath and evil spirits. And he is Lord of our lives and over all of heaven and earth. This is good news. Maybe not to everyone, After all, if we're determined to stand outside, not really committing, or even worse, waiting and waiting for some sign that won't come, then Jesus' warnings are true too, and we are lost. Now put yourself inside the house where Jesus was. Imagine yourself sitting at his feet, listening to his gracious words, turning them over and over in your mind, following him from town to town in order to hear more, learn more, perhaps be changed yourself and empowered to do some of the work that he's doing in the same humble attitude that he does it. If you can imagine yourself there, then imagine this as well. Where our text says that Jesus pointed to his disciples, a better translation right there says, stretching out his hand toward his disciples. Jesus stretched out his hand in blessing, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And yes, sister is in the original language. See how Jesus is inclusive, even when the culture would not ordinarily have recognized women as disciples. The good news is that anyone can be included in Jesus' new family, poor or rich, tax collector or Pharisee, woman or man. This is not so much a rejection of his birth family as it is a prioritizing of the spiritual family. He's offering to be the brother of anyone who does the will of God the Father, whose will it is for you to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to him with the intent to obey, but first of all, listening. Deciding to believe the signs that are already there, especially the resurrection. Declaring that Jesus' resurrection is proof enough. I believe. And in that believing, also receiving all the benefits of being in God's family. I pray that when any of us is tempted to stand outside the door, looking for Jesus, but not quite ready to make the commitment, that you will remember the sign, Jesus, raised to life, living now, and come inside. Amen.